All right, we're in 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8. And we'll begin reading in verse 22 tonight. 1 Kings chapter 8, going through the life of Solomon. Again, much shorter than the life of David. I think I'm on the maybe 15, 16 messages on his life. Did 66 with David. That was not planned. That's the number of man, isn't it? And sixes. And Solomon will be much shorter. But there are a few things left here. In this particular section, I would say he's at the peak of his life, you know. The pinnacle, you know, he's on the mountaintop and things are going well. And we'll see things change about chapter 11. But right now, things are going great there in Israel. So let's stand. If you're able to stand, we'll read responsively tonight. If you want to find 2 Chronicles 6, maybe you could find that. Put a piece of paper in there, or I don't know, you may not. Put your gum. No, don't put your gum in there. Don't have gum in church. Amen. No, I'm just kidding. But anyway, find 2 Chronicles 6 as well. All right, we're in 1 Kings chapter 8. This is, and I'll say this again in a minute here, this is kind of a first part of probably a 2 or 3 part message on what Solomon's doing here. You'll see in a moment. All right, verse 22, I'll read that. We'll read together verse 23 and so forth. And we'll read down to verse 30. And Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel, and spread forth his hands toward heaven. And he said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in heaven above or on earth beneath, who keepest covenant and mercy with thy servants that walk before thee with all their heart, who has kept with thy servant David my father that thou promisest him. Thou spakest also with thy mouth and hast fulfilled it with thine hand as it is this day. Therefore now, Lord God of Israel, keep with thy servant David my father that thou promised him, saying, There shall not fail thee a man in my sight to sit on the throne of Israel, so that thy children take heed to their way, that they walk before me as thou hast walked before me. And now, O God of Israel, let thy word, I pray thee, be verified, which thou spakest unto thy servant David, my father. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house that I have builded? Yet have thou respect unto the prayer of thy servant, and to his supplication, O Lord my God, to hearken unto the cry and to the prayer which thy servant prayeth before thee today, that thine eyes may be opened toward this house night and day, even toward the place of which thou hast said, My name shall be there, that thou mayest hearken unto the prayer which thy servant shall make toward this place. And hearken thou to the supplication of thy servant and of thy people Israel, when they shall pray toward this place, and hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and when thou hearest, forgive.
Amen.
Much more he's going to say, but I can't deal with it all tonight. So let's just deal with this little bit and see what the Lord has for us. Our Father, we thank you for tonight. It's just a joy to be here. Thank you for the folks that believe it's important to be at Sunday night service. And thank you for a church that believes in Sunday night service. And Father, we come before thee because we realize, and gather together because we realize that we need you.
Amen.
Lord, we need as much Bible as we can get. We need as much preaching as we can get. We need as much encouragement and fellowship as we can get. And I pray tonight as I preach your word that you'd please help me. Help us all as we listen, Lord. Help me as I preach. Fill me afresh and anew with thy spirit. I pray that your word would have free course and would pierce the hearts of all those that are listening tonight.
Amen.
Give us understanding, Lord. Convict us where conviction's needed. Encourage us where encouragement's needed. Do the work in our hearts that only you know about this evening.
Amen.
So please help me tonight. Help us all. We pray in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Thank you. You may be seated. For 7.5 years, that's a long time. King Solomon and the people of Israel, and really people from other allied nations, were building Solomon's temple on the Temple Mount in the city of Jerusalem. You say, show me a picture of it. It's not there anymore. Okay? The only remnant, of course, is that wall that the eastern wall they call the Wailing Wall that's there, but it's gone. That's another story. But the construction of this temple began in the fourth year of Solomon's reign. It was about the year 1011 BC in the month of May. And it was completed in the 11th year of Solomon's reign, in the year 1004 BC, in the month of November. Now, it did not take 7.5 years because they worked slow. It didn't take 7.5 years because they lacked laborers. It didn't take 7.5 years because they had more pressing things to do that took priority. There were no battles going on. There was no war happening. It didn't take 7.5 years because they were waiting on permits. Anyway, it took 7.5 years because of the enormity of the task.
Amen.
It was absolutely huge. The construction of the temple was a huge undertaking. I mean, even think about it. Even just the gathering of the materials for the temple was not counted in those 7.5 years. Took both the final years of David's reign and the first 4 years of Solomon's reign.
Amen.
It's a lot of things they had to get together. During those years of construction, there were tens of thousands of people that were involved. And I mentioned this already. It's estimated 100,000 Israelites were involved. Partial slave labor. We'll get to that probably later. 80,000 people that were cutting stone. 3,600 foremen. I mean, there were a ton of people involved in building the temple. They had expert craftsmen who specialized in overlaying things with pure gold and silver and brass and iron. The ones that were the very best in their field, they employed to do this. They were shaping and engraving onyx stone and marble and other precious stone. They had men who were skilled in felling and milling and transporting the fine cedar trees from Lebanon. Again, it was quite a production.
Amen.
And by the time, I know the Bible doesn't cover a whole lot of it, but it was. And when we get to 1 Kings chapter 8, we find they're finally done. Can you imagine that? You remember when we were redoing this auditorium? That's funny. You think of the temple, now the auditorium. Anyway, just a little bit of a difference here. Do you remember this platform? How many remember the platform issue, right? We were trying to get ready for Anniversary Sunday. It was 2015, 50 year anniversary. We had the tent out there. We had hundreds of people scheduled to come, and they did. I think we had over 500 people in the building, and we thought it was going to be done, you know, well in time. Man, we were here until like 10 o'clock that night trying to deal with the end of this. Really, I think most of it wasn't done by about 9 o'clock Saturday night. And I'm sitting here scratching my head thinking, man, is this going to get done? I was thinking, I'm going to have to put plywood up here because Pastor Fowler's coming. He's got to stand on something. It's all framework. I can't have him doing this, you know, around here. I got to put something down. And then finally, after we worked and worked and figured this thing out, it got done. It was like, praise the Lord, it's done. I remember standing right over here. I was taking all kinds of pictures that night. I said, man, this looks great. It's all finished. Ding, 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 ding. All that for the auditorium.
Amen.
Can you imagine for the temple?
Right.
As they looked around and saw all the work that was complete. Man, it was a joyous time. And so what did they do? Solomon said, let's have a little consecration or dedication service here. And he did. In verse 1 of chapter 8, we read how Solomon calls together. We're going to have a service here. He calls all the elders of Israel to the temple. He calls all the heads of each of the tribes, kind of to gather closer. I imagine he had the leaders a little bit closer. He had the chief fathers, they're called, of the temple. All the people, everybody gathered there, and Solomon holds the greatest dedication service in the history of the nation of Israel.
Amen.
It was absolutely huge. Now this dedication, right in the middle of it here, by the way, what I just read. This dedication service to the temple was fourfold, meaning there were four parts. The first thing Solomon did when everybody gathered together was he grabbed the Ark of the Covenant that was down a little bit down the hill there in the old city of David, and he had the priest bring it up. That was the first thing he did, and place it in the Holy of Holies. We read of that in verses 1 through 11 of chapter 8. Then Solomon, once that gets in place, Solomon stands up and he preaches a sermon. He preaches a sermon, a short sermon. Is there such a thing? I guess there is. Verses 12 to 21 about the house of God. That section or the second segment or part there. Then third, that's where we are tonight. Solomon is going to pray before the congregation. That is from verses 22, what we just read. It actually goes all the way to verse 53. Didn't read there for time's sake. I'm dealing with it in parts. The fourth thing Solomon's going to do, found in verses 54 to 66, is he's going to bless the people, or really ask God to bless the people. Now, we've already looked at the placing of the ark. We've already looked at the sermon that Solomon preached. That was last week. And so tonight, we're going to begin to look at this third part of the service, and that is Solomon's prayer. Amen. Now, I know Brother Harper dealt extensively with this in Jubilee in one of the services, and I wish I took better notes. But anyway, we're going to deal with that tonight. And so tonight, I want to preach on this subject, the praying of a king.
Amen.
The praying of a king. And I'm going to have a subtitle because this praying of the king is going to go on beyond what we're dealing with tonight. So this is part one, and I'll say this is the subtitle, His Communing.
Amen.
His Communing. Solomon's prayer was a long prayer.
Amen.
It really was. Matter of fact, it is argued that the longest prayer recorded in the entire Bible by an individual. There's a prayer in Nehemiah that others pray. That's that several were praying. That's actually longer. That's about 1,200 words. But as far as an individual praying, this is the longest prayer recorded in the Bible, about 1,100 words. The third one, after, of course, Solomon's and then the group in Nehemiah there, would be the Lord Jesus Christ's prayer in John chapter 17. That's over 600 words. And we find the actual words of Solomon's prayer recorded for us in two places in the Bible. You know where they are. 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 22 to 53. And then the place I had you mark for a little bit later, just going to glance at it in a little bit, and that is 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verses 12 to 42. It's interesting because we find the word prayer and supplication all throughout Solomon's prayer. He uses the word prayer 7 times. He uses the word pray 6 times. Prayeth once. And the word supplication 14 times. But tonight I want us to look at Solomon's prayer, and I want us to kind of draw some principles from this prayer about prayer.
Amen.
Because prayer is important. It's very important.
Praise the Lord.
The praying of a king. By the way, as a child of the king, we should be praying as well.
Amen.
The question is, are we?
Amen.
Are we? Could we do better?
Amen.
Yeah. Let's notice number one. Would you write this down? The priority of prayer. The priority of prayer.
Amen.
You know, there's something that we see God's people doing consistently throughout the Word of God. This is what they do. They pray.
Amen.
God's people are praying people.
Praise
it's absolutely God's people are praying people. Let me put
Amen.
This caveat in there. Whenever a child of God is right with God, prayer is a priority.
Amen.
It's true. Whenever a child of God is right with God, then prayer is a priority.
Amen.
And we find it throughout the entire Bible.
Amen.
We find it in the life of Abraham.
Abraham
made prayer a priority when he was judging, when God was judging the house of Abimelech for their dealings with Sarah. Abraham, what did he do? He said, I'm going to take care of this. No, he prayed.
Amen.
He made it a priority. We read in Genesis 20 and verse 17, so Abraham prayed unto God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maidservants, and they bare children. Moses was a man of prayer. He made prayer a priority as well. Do you remember when God was judging the Israelites for their complaining? Did it on several occasions. And he began to consume them by sending fire from heaven. What did Moses do? Did he run? Run, everybody! Run! Get out of the way! Get out of the judgment of God! No, he didn't. He prayed.
Amen.
Numbers 11:2, and the people cried unto Moses. And when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. Hannah, Samuel's mother, was a person of prayer. You remember when her womb was barren and she could not have children? I'm not against doctors. That's fine. But we don't find her running to this one and that one and this one and that. Nothing wrong with that. I'm just saying that the first thing she did, the priority was prayer. 1 Samuel 1:10, and she was in bitterness of soul. What did she do? And prayed. We get in bitterness of soul and we complain. But she prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. Samuel, the prophet, made prayer a priority. Do you remember when the people went against God's will and they wanted a king? What did Samuel do? He prayed. 1 Samuel 8:6, but the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. Elisha, a man of prayer as well. Do you remember when the Shunammite woman had that child she wasn't expecting? He told her, you're going to have a child at such and such a time. But when that child grew, the child died. And the woman called Elisha. What did he do before he did anything else? He prayed. 2 Kings 4:33. He went in therefore and shut the door upon them twain and prayed unto the Lord. I think you get my point. I mean, I could go on and on and on and on with this thing. I mean, Job was a man of prayer. David was a man of prayer. Hezekiah was a man of prayer. Daniel was a man of prayer. Ezra was a man of prayer. Nehemiah all made prayer a priority. And that's what we see here with Solomon. He's making it a priority. Before anything took place in the temple, they did other things before, but before anything took place in this temple, the very first thing Solomon desired to do was pray.
Amen.
Pray. You know, it should be no different with those of us that are saved. Every one of us that know the Lord, young, old, doesn't matter. Well, when I get older, I'll pray. No! If you know the Lord, we should make prayer a priority.
Amen.
Do you know who our great example is? We know it's the Lord Jesus Christ, right? The God-man, God in the flesh.
Amen.
He was our example. What do we read him of him doing in Luke 6:12? Praying. Listen to this. And it came to pass in those days that he went into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. Hey, if he made, a God in the flesh made prayer a priority, certainly we should.
Amen.
As well. How many times do we find in the Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, during his earthly ministry, telling his disciples about the importance of prayer in the life of a believer?
Amen.
Matthew 7:7, he said, ask and it shall be given. Seek.
Amen.
And ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Luke 21 and verse 36, Jesus said this to them, watch ye therefore and pray always. We find this continuing with the Apostle Paul as he's instructing the churches as well, the New Testament believers. He said in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Here it is again, instructions, command for God's people that's whose hearts are right with God to pray, make prayer a priority.
Amen.
The question is, do we?
Good.
Why is it that the least attended service of the week is the prayer meeting? Why is that? Maybe it's because prayer is not a priority to us. I don't know. We can make all kinds of excuses, but if we really understood what we're getting together for,
Amen.
To pray together as a church, man, we would be running to the house of God.
Amen.
Look at what we're in the midst of. What do we need more than anything else right now? It is prayer.
Amen.
Individual prayer and corporate prayer.
Amen.
As well. But what exactly is prayer? What is it? Well, that's simple, I think. There are really many things that make up prayer, but in a general sense, prayer is really a time of communing with God.
Amen.
That's what it is. It's a time spent communing with God. Webster's 1828 defines it in this simple way. It says, a solemn address to the supreme being. That's what it is.
Amen.
Can I put it as simply as I can? It's talking to God. It is simply spending time communing and speaking with God. It is when you and I find a private place, we turn off the cell phone, get rid of the distractions, get away from the computer, close out the world, and spend time with our God. You see, in our time of prayer, there's many things we do. We have fellowship with God. We commune with Him. We make requests to Him. We have supplications and intercessions and giving of thanks. Again, these are all some of the things that should take place when we pray. But I want to give us two things to note about the priority of prayer. Number one is this. Prayer ought to be first.
Amen.
It ought to be first. You know, 1 Timothy 2:1 says this, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Notice that phrase, first of all. Again, we go back to Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 8. Before one feast day was to take place, before one sacrifice was to be made at the brazen altar and brought into the Holy of Holies, before any act of service in the temple would take place, before any songs were sung, before any instruments would be played, Solomon knew we have to pray.
Amen.
First.
Praise the Lord.
Pray first. Do we?
Amen.
Do we pray first?
Amen.
You know, no matter what we say we believe about prayer, and I can do the same thing. I can give you the theology behind prayer. I could tell you what it is. I could tell you when we should do it and all that. But no matter what we say we believe about it, what we do about our praying reveals what we really believe.
Amen.
It's true.
Right.
In other words, if we say we believe people should pray and we do not pray, then we really don't believe what we say we believe.
Right.
Did I say that right?
Amen.
I think I did. I tried anyway. You see, there's much talk about praying. And I do it too. Praying for you, praying for you, praying, praying, praying. But are we praying?
Amen.
Are we actually praying? There's so much talk about praying and so little praying. You see, most of the time we do more planning than we do praying. We do more thinking about things that we're going to do instead of praying about things that we're going to do. Imagine for a moment what could be done if we put prayer at the top of the list. Imagine. Oh, we like to complain about all this stuff and about people and situations. But you know how we change things? The number one thing to do is to pray. Is to pray. Look over with me, hold your hand here, at Matthew chapter 21 and verse 22. Matthew 21 and verse 22. Listen to what the Lord Jesus said here. Matthew 21:22. I said it backwards. 21:22. Notice, and all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive.
Praise the Lord.
Now let me ask you something. Is that like a pie in the sky type, not real stuff? No.
Amen.
That's what Jesus said.
Praise the Lord.
Imagine what could be accomplished if you and I really got down to it and really did pray. If we really were people of prayer. Adoniram Judson, he said to be, according to Reese's Encyclopedia of Christian Biographies, by the way, it contains about 5,000 biographical sketches, it is said that Adoniram Judson is, quote, one of history's greatest missionaries. That's a big statement.
Amen.
A huge statement. He was the first Baptist missionary sent abroad from America. Saved at 24 years old, he went on to minister for 37 years in Burma. When he died, when his ministry was over and he went to heaven, he left 100 national pastors and 7,000 church members. But when he got there, it was actually 6 full years before he saw his first convert.
Wow.
That's a long time.
Amen.
Judson said this. He said that he would get up shortly after midnight every night so that the first moments of the new day were given to God in prayer.
Amen.
That's what he did. He would find 7 more times during the day to meet with God as well in prayer. That's impressive if you ask me. Now, I'm not saying that we should make an idol out of a routine. Don't go home and say, well, I'm going to do that then. That's what works. I'm not talking about doing that routine. I'm talking about praying. I'm talking about us praying. Here's a man who actually moved a great part of the world for God and affected so many people since his death because of his life and his testimony. And his secret was that he was a man of prayer.
Amen.
A man of prayer. John Wesley, the man God used to bring a mighty revival to England, said this. He said, quote, "Nothing is accomplished for God except what is wrought in prayer." And that's true. You see, before we do anything, before we start out a day, before we teach a Sunday school lesson, before we prepare a Sunday school lesson,
Amen.
Before we preach or prepare a sermon, before we make a decision in life, before we do anything, especially of any significance, we must first pray.
Amen.
Put it at the top of the list.
Praise the Lord.
Prayer ought to be first.
Amen.
The priority prayer. But then also prayer ought to be fervent. Yeah, this wasn't the first time that Solomon communed with God.
Right.
This wasn't, well, wow, look at this. He got spiritual all of a sudden. No, we read way back in 1 Kings 3:3, the Bible says Solomon loved the Lord.
Amen.
You see, do you remember that it was when Solomon was communing with God in the midst of that evening prayer that God came to him and asked him, ask, what shall I give thee? That was when he was communing with God. My point is this, Solomon frequently spent time communing with and praying to God. And we should do the same. Prayer not only to be first, it needs to be frequent.
Amen.
1 Thessalonians 5:17 says this, pray without ceasing.
Amen.
You see, prayer shouldn't just take place at church. It shouldn't just take place when we're praying for the offering or at mealtime or to open or close a Sunday school class. You and I really should be praying all the time. We should be praying to and talking to God throughout the entire day.
Amen.
It should be a part of our life. That's why God says, pray without ceasing. And by the way, we shouldn't stop too quickly if our prayers aren't answered immediately.
Right.
And we shouldn't give up so easy. You say, preacher, I've been praying for so-and-so for 20 years. Yeah, join the club. Me too. But don't give up. Keep at it.
Amen.
It's that importunity that God wants.
Amen.
That fervent prayer.
Jesus
said in Luke 18:1, and he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray
Amen.
And not to faint.
Right.
So again, when we're speaking of the priority of prayer, we're saying that prayer ought to be first, prayer ought to be frequent, and then thirdly, prayer ought to be fervent. Do you notice that Solomon wasn't rushing through this prayer?
Right.
It's a long prayer. He wasn't looking to get done and get on with his day. You ever been there? Oh, not me. Yes, you have. We all have. If you're like me, I think I was talking to Brother Horn about this in the foyer. I knew what I was preaching on. I said, one of the most difficult things for me is all the things I have to do. And so I get up thinking I'm ready to go. I want to get rolling here, you know, because I got a lot to do, you know. And then I want to, you know, sprinkle God into it a little bit. But, you know, you read your Bible and you start praying and then you start thinking. You're praying about the thing and you want to get to it. So you kind of rush through your prayer. And I got to say to myself, slow down. Because if you pray, God will bless what you're doing. And that axe you're swinging will be sharper than if you didn't pray.
Amen.
Prayer is so important.
Amen.
Notice he wasn't repeating the same Christian cliches. We're good at that in prayer. Dear Lord, listen, I'm guilty. Dear Lord, thank you for this day. You know, all this and all this stuff. He wasn't saying the same generic things over and over, like bless this day, bless our missionaries, save the lost, and help the saints. No, it wasn't like that at all. He wasn't using filler words. You know how we use filler words? You say, what do you mean by that? You know, it's kind of funny, and I do this too. So we use God's name as a filler word.
Right.
We do when we pray.
Amen.
Dear Lord, thank you for this day, Lord. We pray, Lord, that you'd, Lord, help us this day and lead us and direct us, Lord, this day, Lord. Lord. Do we talk to anybody like that? Nobody. Hello, Bo. How you doing, Bo? Would you help me, Bo, today, Bo? I want to help you too, Bo. And Bo, that sounds ridiculous. Why do we do that with God? You know why? It's a filler word. We won't pray long, amen. Let's throw some Lords in there, amen. And he wasn't doing that. And notice he takes his time and he's praying fervently to God. Again, James 5:16, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much.
Right.
God says you want to get much done? You should have fervent prayer. Pray fervently with your heart to our Lord.
Amen.
That's what he wants. That's the way he wants us to pray. You see, again, to Solomon, prayer here, this prayer especially, was not merely a mechanical religious routine. It was a priority to him.
Amen.
We're not moving forward with this temple. Nobody's setting foot by that brazen altar, walking into that holy of holies until we get together and pray. We're going to pray. We're going to pray.
Amen.
And I ask you this evening, is prayer a priority in our lives? I want it to be. I do. But I'll admit to you, I could do better in this area. I want to pray more. I want to be a better prayer, if you will. Not the you know, eloquent words I'm trying to get. I'm talking about spending time with God.
Amen.
So we learn from Solomon's prayer, and we're going to learn a lot more. Just three things tonight. One is the priority of prayer. Again, it's first, it's frequent, and it's fervent. And then number two, I think we learn another thing. We learn about the posture of prayer.
Amen.
You see, what do you mean by that? Well, it's interesting because this is where I want you to go to 2 Chronicles 6. Because it's interesting, as we read through both accounts of this event in the Bible, again, this part of this dedication service, both in 1 Kings 8 and 2 Chronicles 6, we find Solomon's posture as he's praying. Look at 2 Chronicles 6 and verse 13. Well, let's look at verse 12. And he stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hands, for Solomon had made a brazen scaffold of 5 cubits long and 5 cubits broad and 3 cubits high, and he set it in the midst of the court, and upon it he stood and kneeled down upon his knees before all the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hands toward heaven. Can you see him with your eyes? Can you see him doing that?
Amen.
Now, according to this, see, Solomon, picture it in your mind here. He builds this brass scaffold. We know what a scaffold looks like. I know what today's does, so looks like, so that's kind of my imagination. But this was 7.5 feet long and 7.5 feet wide and nearly about 4.5 feet high. He sets it up in the middle of the first court outside the temple in front of the brazen altar. So he's there in the outer court. Now, you say, wait a minute, how could that be? You know, this temple was some 12 acres in size.
Wow.
I mean, that's 9 acres over there. It was 12 acres. That's about equal to 11 football fields. So again, there was ample room in this court for this great crowd. And understand, he built this scaffold. Why did he do that? Really, for practical purposes, he wanted the crowd to see him. He wanted the crowd to hear him. So he stood up on this scaffold. So I want you to see him, what he does. He climbs up on this scaffold. He kneels down upon his knees, the Bible says. So he's up in the air. He gets down on his knees and he raises up his hands to heaven. Oh, king, no, don't do that. You might get your royal clothing dirty. He didn't care about that.
Amen.
He didn't care about that at all. He does that, and he begins to pray. See it in your mind's eye. Look at verse 14. If you're there in 2 Chronicles, we'll read this version of it. He puts his hands up in the air, and he says, O Lord God of Israel.
Amen.
There is no God like thee in the heaven nor in the earth, which keepeth covenant and showeth mercy unto thy servants that walk before thee with all their hearts.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Solomon's, here's my point. Solomon's posture reveals that Solomon possessed something that is vital to prayer. Mark it down. Here it is. Humility. Humility.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
That's what it showed.
Right.
What the way he got up there, the way he got on his knees before this crowd, the way he put his hands up in the air and looked to God was evidence that this man was exercising Humility.
Amen.
Now, clarification. I'm not saying that in order for prayer to be genuine, that you have to do what Solomon did. Well, you're not, come on, build something, get on your knees, and let's see. Well, I want to see something more than that, buddy. If you're going to prove you're humble to me. I'm not saying that at all. As a matter of fact, what's interesting, do a study in the Bible and you'll find out that we find God's people praying in all kinds of different postures in the Bible. We do. For example, we find them kneeling. Daniel, in Daniel 6, in verse 10, we find him kneeling. In Genesis 24, we find Abraham's servant standing as he prays. So we find them sometimes kneeling, sometimes we find them standing. You say, wait a minute, no, it's not prayer unless you get on your knees. Not according to the Bible. They were standing. The Jews in Judges chapter 20 and verse 26, they were actually sitting. Jesus Christ in Matthew 26 and verse 39, we find him on his face, the Bible says.
Amen.
I just imagine it perhaps laying down on his face. I don't know. Or perhaps in this posture on his knees with his face to the ground like that. I don't know. Maybe one or the other. Nehemiah, watch this, in Nehemiah 1, had his eyes opened when he prayed. Hannah had her eyes closed when she prayed in 1 Samuel chapter 1. And here I'll explain it. Many times it is our circumstances that dictate our posture.
Right.
It is. Sometimes you don't have room to kneel. Sometimes Nehemiah, you say, we can pray with our eyes open. Now, Mrs. Moore, the prayer police in school, can't tell me to close my eyes. The prayer police, I think she's the prayer police. But no. Nehemiah did that was because he was praying silently in his heart when he was having a conversation with the king. He didn't want to just, do that at the time. There's a time to do that and there's a time not to do that. I remember we went soul winning one time with a young guy when we were at Landmark, Matthew Hodge. He's actually a pastor now. Praise the Lord for that. But we were knocking on a door, and he was a young guy, and he heard that the prayer partner, or the soul winning partner, was the prayer partner. So he was the younger guy. I wasn't with him at the time. I was on the other side of the street. And he was with another adult. And so we're knocking on a door over here, and they're over there. And I don't know what happened here, but I go to turn around, and I look over there. And I see the guy there at the door, the adults, talking to someone. And I see Matthew kind of about 10 feet away like this. And I thought, what's he doing? And I said, what are you doing? Went later. He said, well, I was praying. I said, that's awesome. I said, that's good. We want you to pray. But let's think for a moment. Think about the guy answering the door and him looking and seeing you kind of, what is that guy doing on my sidewalk there? You know? It's kind of a distraction, you know? You know, you tell him not to be spiritual, not to get... No, circumstances at times dictates our posture. But understand what I'm trying to say here. That whatever posture we have, whether it be kneeling or standing or on a scaffold with our arms up in the air or sitting or flat on our face or eyes open or eyes closed, understand the one thing that must be present every time in prayer must be humility.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Humility. Humble yourself. You know, the Hebrew word for humility or humble is the word kana. It means to bend the knee. It means to have an attitude of being in subjection to having an attitude of being beneath the other. And of course, we're talking about God here. So when we pray, the posture of Solomon shows that he had something that all of us need to have when we are praying, and that is humility. By the way, the posture doesn't produce humility.
Right.
We can actually, it can be a display of pride if we're doing it for show. But I'm just saying, humility needs to be there. And the reason that humility is so important is because it is humility that drives us to prayer.
Amen.
Right. It is. You see, humility says this, Lord, I need you. Lord, I can't enter this pulpit without you. I can't put a sermon together without you. I can't get on that bus without your blessing. I can't teach that Sunday school class without you. I can't do it. I can't be the husband I need to be. I can't be the wife I need to be. I can't be the father or the mother or the student. Lord, I can do nothing without you. I need you, God. I can't serve you without you. I need your power. I need your help. God, help me.
Amen.
That's what humility says. It says, God, you're my only hope.
Amen.
But the truth of the matter is, I don't think we've gotten there yet in many areas. I think we look at our nation and we're still thinking, I don't know what we're thinking, but I'll tell you what, we're not driven to prayer like we should be.
Right.
Now, some may, I don't know, but I'm saying as a whole. I mean, our churches would be filled with God's people if we realize our only hope is God,
right,
and that nothing else matters.
Amen.
You see, as long as I think that I don't need God, I won't pray.
Amen.
If I think I can do this without Him, I got it down, I got it pretty good, I won't pray. But the more I recognize my need for God, the more I pray. The more I pray. You know, it's interesting, now that you're in 2 Chronicles 6, turn over a page perhaps to 2 Chronicles 7, because this is the same context here of God appearing to Solomon after his prayer and what he says to him. You know the verse, 2 Chronicles 7:14, God responding, "If my people which are called by my name shall,"
amen,
"humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." Again, notice where it all begins. It begins with us humbling ourselves. And then we pray. You see, until we recognize how much we need God, until we realize how utterly bankrupt we are without Him, and how we're not all that we think we are, until we humble ourselves, our prayer life will never be what it ought to be.
Amen.
We see the posture of prayer. I have to admit to you, sometimes I want to say to God, "Lord, break me so that I become more of a prayer warrior."
Amen.
But then honestly, I think about, what does that mean? What am I asking God to do in my life?
Right.
Am I willing to pay the price and humble myself? Or should I say, let God humble me, that I might be a person of praying more fervently to Him. So we see, number one, the priority of prayer. Number two, the posture of prayer. And thirdly and lastly, we see the praise of God in His prayer. Let's journey back to 1 Kings chapter 8. You know, often we think that prayer is only asking God for things. Lord, give me this and do this and take care of this and do this. You know, we get out a little, I'm not against the list and I'm not against asking God for things, but it's not only that.
Amen.
That's not all prayer is.
Right.
But sometimes I tend to treat it that way. I got my list of needs. And I almost, you know, talk to the Lord for a few moments and I go right down into the list. I have my list of missionaries, I've got my list of church members, got my list of things that are going on and all that thing. And then I pray. And that's not wrong. I'm not saying that. It's okay to do that. But it should be more than that.
Amen.
Prayer includes more than that. I want you to think for a moment about your prayer life and mine. You see, prayer in a general sense includes things like having fellowship with God. Just hanging out with Him. Having communion with God.
Amen.
It is our soul pouring itself out in love to God.
Right.
It is praising God for our undeserved mercies. It is expressing our trust in God. Despite the unknown future, we know the big picture of God's plan, but we don't know what tomorrow holds. And yes, asking God for undeserved blessings as well. By the way, those things I just read are all elements of Solomon's prayer. But notice, if you will, how Solomon begins his prayer. Look, if you will, at verse 20, where is it, 23. And he said, after he lifts up his hands towards heaven, he says, "Lord God of Israel, There is no God like thee, in heaven above or on earth beneath, who keepest covenant and mercy with thy servants and walk before thee with all their heart, who has kept with thy servant David, my father, that thou promised him. Thou speakest also with thy mouth and hast fulfilled it with thine hands as it is this day.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
His prayer begins with praise.
Amen.
I'm not done yet. Not just praise. It begins with praise. But notice what for. Do you notice there's not a word of praise about the temple?
Right.
He's not praising God. Oh, thank you, Lord, that you've allowed us to accomplish this great work. Thank you, Lord, for the beauty of this temple. Thank you, Lord, for this great crowd that has assembled. Not a word about that. He's not even praising God for the things that God gave to Solomon himself. Oh God, thank you for my health. Oh God, thank you for my wealth. Thank you for the wisdom you've given to me. Thank you for this position you've given to me as king. He does not begin by praising God for things.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
The spiritual, by the way, was far more important to Solomon than the temporal.
Amen.
Solomon begins by praising God for God.
Amen.
For who he is. Solomon lifts up his hands before these people and he praises God for the fact that he is the one true and living God, that he is the covenant-keeping God, that he is a merciful God. Solomon starts out immediately by praising and thanking God for who he is. Interesting, isn't it?
Amen.
You know, some critics may say, well, why is God, Solomon telling God things that God already knows? God already knows who he is. God already knows he's omnipotent. God already knows that he is, there's no God like him. God knows that. Lord, you're the God of heaven. You're omnipotent. You're omnipresent. God knows that. So some would say, why do I need to say that to God? He already knows that. Well, let me ask you this. Well, let me put it this way, should I say. I know my wife loves me. And I know my children love me. And I believe she knows I love her. I know my grandkids love me. At least they act like they do, amen. Especially when I got candy, amen. But it's sure nice to hear it.
Amen.
It's sure nice to hear it.
Amen.
You ask your spouse if, well, he knows, she knows I love him. I don't have to say that stuff. Wrong. You're wrong. You're wrong. They like to hear it. It helps them.
Amen.
And it's the same with God.
Praise the Lord.
He just enjoys our presence. He enjoys us thanking him for who he is. He enjoys us telling us we love him.
Amen.
Lord, we love you because you loved us first.
Amen.
Lord, you are great. You're omnipotent. You're omnipresent. You're all merciful. You're all knowing. You're loving. You're caring. You're there for me. You never leave. He knows all that stuff. But I can see him up in heaven. Kind of
praise
thinking,
the Lord.
It's a sweet smelling savor.
Amen.
The words that are coming out of your mouth. You see, folks, this is where prayer ought to begin.
Amen.
With God. You see, prayer must certainly be a priority, for sure. It should. And we should have the right attitude, humility. But when we start, you know, why don't we go ahead and start with just enjoying some time with God? Listen, we're too busy, aren't we? Isn't that a fact? We are. We're so busy. We're so busy that prayer gets kind of squashed into this little box where we're just trying to get it done. Instead of it being what it ought to be, a time for you and me to commune with our Heavenly
Amen.
Father. Do you remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9? And I know the Protestant denominations kind of misunderstand this, that we're supposed to get up and say these words. We're not supposed to, right before it, it says don't pray in vain repetitions. I guess they forget about that part. But what was he doing? He's giving the model prayer. He's saying, look, when you pray, watch this. Jesus says, when you pray, here's what I want you to do. Here's how I want you to start it. Not with, Lord, give me this. He doesn't say, start by saying, give us this day our daily bread.
Right.
No. He says, start this way. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name.
Amen.
God, you're holy. God, you're wonderful. Lord, I love you. Thank you for loving me. You're omnipotent. You're merciful. Oh, it's wonderful. That's how it ought to begin. Yes, it ought to be frequent. Yes, it ought to be fervent. Yes, it ought to be first. Yes, we must have humility. But understand, prayer is not just asking God for things.
Right.
It's more than that. It's not just running through a list of things and people. It's about you and I spending time with God. And I think it'd do us real well, including this preacher, if we would maybe just turn the cell phone off, get our noses out of the computer, get away from social media for a little bit. I'm not saying you should throw those things out. Find a quiet place each day and spend time communing with God. Yes, we can ask for things, and we should ask for things. Jesus said it, ask, and it shall be given. Seek, and it shall be found. Nothing wrong with that. But don't forget that time of our Father which art in heaven,
amen,
hallowed be thy name. Or as Solomon put it, and I'll just summarize it. Oh God, you are the one true and living God.
Amen.
Thank you for saving my soul. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for
praise
your mercy in my life.
Hallelujah.
The praying of a king. His communing. Maybe tonight all of us would just put it on in our minds that, you know, when I pray, I'm going to spend some time communing with God.
Amen.
I'm not going to run and rush right to the list. I'll get to that. But I think our God wants to hear from us and how much we love Him.
Amen.
How much we care for Him and what He means to us.
Praise
well, He knows it. I know He knows it, but He wants to hear it.
Praise the Lord.
Let's tell Him. Amen?
Amen.
All right, let's pray.